Again, we are doing a series called Living the Life. We're working our way through the book of John, bit by bit by bit. And what we're studying is finding true life in Jesus. True life. What does true life look like? What does that look like? And the world will market to us all sorts of definition of what true life looks like. So what are we seeking for true life? Where's our heart? Where is our heart? Where's our heart seeking true life? So that's what we're going to be talking about. And today we're going to start looking a little bit. The message is called Jesus, God up close and in action. Has anybody here ever wondered what God looks like? Anybody ever wonder? Oh, come on. Some of you guys have wondered. I bet you guys have wondered. What does God look like? What does God look like? So we're going to look into that a little bit today. Quick story for you. A kindergarten teacher was observing her classroom of children while they were drawing. She would occasionally walk around the room and look at each kid's drawing to see what they were working on. As she got close to one little girl who was working very diligently, she asked what the girl was drawing. The girl replied, "I'm drawing God." The teacher paused and said, "But no one knows what God looks like." Without missing a beat or even looking up from her drawing, the little girl replied, "They will in a minute." Confidence. So what does God look like? What does God look like? So we're going to be diving into that a little bit today and maybe get a glimpse of what God looks like. So we're continuing our scripture passage from last week. Last week, for those who remember, what we got to see was, and now we get to see Jesus is starting to come under attack. And we see Jesus start to defend himself against the attacks of religious leaders. But Jesus, being Jesus, he takes this opportunity and he elaborates on his relationship with God. Jesus starts outlining what guides and motivates his life here on earth, what guides him and leads him in all that he does, and the authority that God has given to him. And in this, it'll be really cool because we'll get to see this beauty, the beauty and the glory of this dynamic relationship between Jesus and God, which is awesome to see. And in that, we'll get to see a picture of God himself and the uncompromising need to turn to Jesus, both for life, now, and eternal. So it'll be a fun one. Our scripture today, we're going to have the scripture readers come up and read it. We're going to be in John chapter 5, 19 through 30. So if Warren could come up and read that. We're doing John 5, 19 through 30.
John 5, 19 through 30. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are on the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the beauty and glory of your word, Lord, that reveals you to us and reveals your truth, Lord, that we can walk in your truth. Lord, that we can understand you even a little bit, Lord God. And I just pray that as we study your word, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive it. Give us eyes to see wonderful things from your word, Father God. Lord, and I pray that as we study you and come to understand you more and more, Lord, that we would fall afresh in love with you and commit our lives anew to you, Jesus, that we might stand up straight, Lord, and walk hard after you with all the life and energy and strength and joy that you've given us, Father, and give you glory. Draw our hearts to you, Jesus, in this time, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let me set the scene real quick for what's going on here. So basically, this passage that we're studying today is just a continuation of what we were studying last week. No time is really passed in Scripture. Jesus is in Jerusalem during this festival or feast, and he's just healed this man that was at the pool of Bethesda, just healed this lame man, and he's walking again. And Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. And not only did he heal on the Sabbath, he asked this man to pick up his bed and carry it on the Sabbath. Both things are no-nos with Jewish tradition. You can't do those on the Sabbath. But this guy, instead of giving glory to Jesus or even thanking Jesus, he goes and he turns Jesus into the authorities for breaking the Sabbath. So the religious leaders, they already don't like Jesus. In short, they're jealous of him. And so they take this as, they're ready to get any ammo they can get to throw at Jesus. So they grab this and then they start persecuting Jesus more than ever. And so now we get to see Jesus kind of under fire more than we've seen. And we get to see how Jesus responds to being under fire and respond to those coming after him. So my first point is Jesus, our example of perfect obedience. Jesus, our example of perfect obedience. Kids, point one. Okay. So the Jewish leaders, again, are starting to persecute Jesus. We don't even really know how this happened. We don't know if they said something to him, if they were talking behind his back, or if they, who knows what it was. But in any case, they're starting to persecute him. So maybe nothing was done, but Jesus, being Jesus, he responds anyway. Jesus never waits for somebody. Jesus just, he knows, so he just goes. So Jesus steps in, and we're going to jump back real quick. We're going to jump back to verse 17, if everybody's cool with that. It's not in the scripture study for today, but it's all good. But Jesus answered them and said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So already, Jesus has already thrown another log on the fire here, because saying "my Father" was not cool with the Jews either. That would have been a shock to them, because that was considered sacrilege, because it was expressing too much familiarity with God. Maybe they would do like our Father in heaven or something like that, but never "my Father." That was stepping over the line. So already that was a problem. And then we have the Sabbath issue that was in there as well that Jesus is talking about. And they had this belief, the Jews basically believed that they had this problem on their hands where, okay, so does God take a Sabbath or does he not? And that was a problem for the Jews, because if God takes a Sabbath, who runs the universe? So what they basically, the Jewish understanding was that God himself was above the Sabbath and he had to work on the Sabbath to keep the universe running. I can just see like the moms or the parents in the room saying, "That's right, the universe just doesn't run itself. Somebody's got to do it." Like keeping the house clean, somebody's got to do it. The universe doesn't run itself. So God works on the Sabbath because he is above the Sabbath. So Jesus is essentially saying that just as God is above the Sabbath, so is he. That Jesus has authority over the Sabbath and he has approval to do God's work. So this is, I mean, if you were like in a courtroom or something and Jesus, you were the defense lawyer and Jesus was your client, you would be ripping your hair out now. Because Jesus, he doesn't really try to defend himself when he gets attacked. He basically, everything that he says that we're reading here just incriminates him all the more to the Jews. So man, you wouldn't want to be his lawyer because you'd be having fits. But Jesus doesn't care. You see, Jesus answers to a higher authority, and he doesn't care what men think. He cares what God thinks. In and of itself, that's a lesson to us. So Jesus answers these guys, but all of his answers just serve to make him more hated by the Jews, who are now trying to kill him. Because these guys, the Jews aren't dumb. They recognize that what Jesus is doing is elevating himself to the place of God. He's putting himself equal with God. So that's got the Jews really going after him now more than ever. And so in that, Jesus recognizes their thoughts, and he addresses them again. And Jesus says that the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So in this, we get to see this, start getting this glimpse into this awesome dynamic of this relationship between Jesus and God and how that's functioning on earth. Forever these guys were together, connected, and were one in eternity. Now all of a sudden, Jesus down on earth and God, how does that relationship work when they are one? We get a glimpse into that a little bit. And we see that Jesus on earth is submitting to his Father's will entirely. And in love, God is revealing to Jesus his entire will. So we've got this amazing picture of perfect guidance and perfect obedience. God is perfectly guiding his Son, and the Son is perfectly obeying whatever his Father is guiding him in. Anybody who's seen the Lego Batman movie, there's that scene in there where like Robin, the little Robin boy, infiltrates into Superman's castle to get the Phantom Zone projector, I think it was, and in there, and Batman's on the outside telling him, do a backflip, double spin, twirl, ad lib, freestyle, all these things, and Robin's in there doing exactly like he's told. And then he comes out and like I said, awesome obedience, perfect obedience. Same way, but on a much, 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 much grander scale with God, we get to see this awesome obedience to God. Awesome obedience. And it's so cool because we see the relationship. Because in his love, God is revealing his will to Jesus. And in love, in response, Jesus is obeying. You see, the religious leader's issue was Jesus' authority to act and to speak as he did. And Jesus' answer was his relationship with God, his Father. His relationship with God, his Father. And Jesus' perfect example, or perfect obedience to the will of God, in that we get to see God himself at work here on earth, physically here at work on earth. If you could turn with me a few chapters ahead, John 14. Turn just ahead to John 14, 8 through 11. This is Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, asks him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. So what Jesus is saying here is, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And we get to see God's character and who God is through how Jesus reacts and interacts with people here on earth, what he does. We get to see his priorities, his responses, what he values. We get to see the very nature of God himself as we see his Son at work here on earth as a living embodiment of God himself and a living example of God himself acting and moving and working. You always can know people. I can get to know anybody in this room by just watching them for a week. If we just had a camera on you and watch you for a week, I know everything about what you value, what's important to you, where your priorities are. In the same way with Jesus, we got to see God, his values, his priorities, what was important to him, acted out through Jesus. What an awesome glimpse. And ultimately, as we were singing about today, we get to see that, we get to see the ultimate, undescribable, unfathomable love of God as Jesus continues perfect obedience that leads him to his death on the cross, suffering and death on the cross to provide forgiveness for our sins. We get to see the amazing love of God in that. So Jesus' life of listening and obeying also is an example to us. Perfect obedience, perfect understanding of God's will. How are we doing on that? How are we doing? You see, if we're listening to God, if we're in the Bible reading God's revealed will in his word, listening to his Holy Spirit guiding us, God will guide us in this world. He will guide us to live without sin and to do his works, to do amazing things, if we will listen and let him guide us. Just like Jesus submitted to his Father's will and let his Father guide and direct everything that he did, God will guide and direct everything that we will do if we will let him. How are we doing on that? And listening and obeying. Okay, so part two. Jesus, our source of life and the perfect judge. Our source of life and the perfect judge. Kids, point two. Okay. Now Jesus is bringing up greater works that are to come. He says, going back to John 5 here. He says, and greater works than these will he show him that you may marvel. And if you're if the Pharisees were probably at the edge of their seat, I mean, already this guy is equaling himself to God, showing that he and God are one, basically. And now he says greater works. I'm sure the Pharisees are like, ooh, they've got stones in hand. They're kind of ready to go here. Okay, what's he going to say now? And Jesus says two things in here. He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So the first thing is he's saying that the Son will be able to give life to whom he wills. And then he says, the Father judges no one, but has given judgment to the Son. So the second thing is that God has given judgment to his Son, that is Jesus. And now Jesus is really adding fuel to the fire, because both of those things, the ability to give life and the ability to be the judge, the ultimate judge, both of those were considered attributes of God alone. So this would have been a shock to the Jews at the time, because they're saying, whoa, that's what God does, buddy. Do you recognize that? That's only God. That's only what God does. But Jesus is saying, yep, that's what I do. So again, Jesus is really adding fuel to the fire now, and these Pharisees have got to be just foaming at the mouth. So we're going to look at these. So first, Jesus' ability to give life or to raise the dead. Again, this was something that the Jews considered only God could do. But you see in there, for those of you Bible scholars, you're like, wait a minute. Elijah raised the widow's son back in the Old Testament. They recognized that. They said, they kind of shrugged that off like the Sabbath thing. They basically said Elijah was just considered an instrument, and it was God doing it. Ultimately, it always is. But in any case, that's an aside. So Jesus says he gives life to whom he wills. And more than that, if you look down to verse 26, he says he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So Jesus has life in himself. And if you look back just to John 1:4, it says, in him was life. That's Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus is saying he is the source of life. He's not an instrument of God in this. He is the source of life. He has life in and of himself. And that's why if you read ahead later that we'll read in there, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and why that was such a huge issue that really just pushed the Jews over the top to actively and eventually ultimately killing Jesus. That was a big deal because, again, he was showing that he was God himself. He was bringing the dead back to life. But they didn't even believe. That's the amazing thing. They did not believe, but they only took offense to that and sought to kill him. And then in there we see, he says, back down in verse 25, he says, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So Jesus is talking about now, is now here. That's just, now back then is just as now right here. Must hear. That means we must hear the voice of God now. And that in hearing the voice of God, it will turn our hearts to faith, to believe in the name of God, to believe in Jesus himself, And that is the work of God. The ability to hear and the ability for that hearing to turn to faith is a work of God in our hearts to draw us to faith. And Jesus is the source of life with life in himself. When we do that, he chooses to grant us his life, eternal life, to all who hear his voice and believe and have faith. That the dead will hear his voice. The dead will hear his voice. Those of you who missed messages a while back, we are the dead. We are dead in our sins without Jesus. You can go back, message from John 3, 1 through 15 that was a while back. Listen to it online if you want, talking about we are dead. But we are dead without Jesus. It is him that gives us life. Unless we are here and believe, we are dead in our sins. Unless we hear and believe, we are dead in our sins. But if we hear and believe, Jesus grants us eternal life now. Now, verse 24, he says, now. In verse 24, he says, he who hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. We have eternal life now when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then the second thing he talks about, God has given judgment to his son. And what he's talking a lot about in there is God is this eternal judgment, this great white throne judgment that we see it way back in Revelation chapter 20. He said in verse 28 and 29, he talks about the hour that is to come. So this hour has not yet come yet. The hour that is to come when those who have done good will, when those will hear, when they will hear his voice and come out, those who have done God good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So he's talking about this great white throne judgment that is to come. And that is not, and he's not talking about being saved by works. In there, we see good and evil in there. But in that, if you read it in the context of John 3, 16 through 21, what he's talking about in there is that is an outworking of our faith. Our actions are an outworking of our faith, of our hearts from belief or unbelief. Our actions and our lifestyle, how we live, are a direct reflection of how we respond to Jesus, how we respond to his voice calling us. And in there too, we see God, back up in verse 22, he says, but the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So if you've ever been in a courtroom, what do they call the judge? What do people talking to him call him? Your Honor. Yes, honor. Honor is great honor is given to the judge. He has great power, remember. He has great power to determine right and wrong and provide sentencing. We give great honor to the judge. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, talking about Jesus, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Again, it was obedience to God that drove him to the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has highly exalted Jesus, and he requires us to give him honor, to give him glory. And in that, God himself is glorified. And I'll tell you the beauty of Jesus being the judge. This is the awesome thing. He is the perfect judge. His judgment is just. If you look ahead to verse 30 in John 5 again, it says, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. His judgment is perfect because he's walking in God's perfect will. And God does not make errors. So Jesus in judgment does not make errors. And he is omnipotent and omniscient. He sees all and knows all. So he knows the facts of every case. And not only the facts, but he knows the very hearts and motives that are driving everything that is being done. So he's the perfect judge. Imagine a judge today, if he could just look right at the guy who was on defense and look and know everything about him, what his thoughts were, what his intents were, more than this guy himself even knows. Man, how awesome would our justice system be then? He knows all the facts and the very motive, so we can have full confidence in the authority and justice of God's judgment. That's the beauty of Jesus being the judge. We can have confidence in it. And that leads me to the last part. Jesus, our only path to eternal life. Jesus, our only path to eternal life. If you look back up with me at 5 verses 20, at 5:20, he says, the reason for the greater works, and greater works than these will he show them, that you may marvel. That you may marvel. And there's a lot of different definitions for that, and Jesus probably meant several in there. But all, part of it is that we would be amazed, be astonished, be left in wonder. And that's how we should be with Jesus. Jesus should amaze us. And everything that he is, his very character, everything that he has done, and everything that he will do, everything that he is doing right now, Jesus should amaze us. Last week we talked about how we respond to miracles will define us. And more specifically, I want to plagiarize myself and say how we respond to Jesus himself will define us for eternity. The Bible says if we don't honor Jesus, we are not honoring God. That we may honor the Son just as we honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You see, in the Jewish culture, their definition of a messenger was that a man's agent is like the man himself. So your messenger, that messenger was that person he was being sent on behalf on. And even today, like an ambassador from a foreign country, if you disrespect that ambassador, you're disrespecting the country that they come from. In the same way, if we disrespect Jesus, we're disrespecting God himself. And let me tell you, you don't want to disrespect the all-powerful creator of everything who will judge your eternity. Not a good idea. So in this, we see Jesus coming and he draws this clear line in the sand on life and death and eternal judgment. Turn with me again to 1 John 5, another book by John. 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, 10 through 12. Great scripture. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And that life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Those who hear the voice of God and believe will have life. Those who do not believe, or do not hear and do not believe, will remain dead and will experience God's wrath and judgment. That is the simple, it's very simple, very cut and dry. It's the gospel is not complicated. It never has been. It's very simple. Those who hear and believe will live. Those who do not will experience God's wrath. Simple and powerful. And the Bible says in Hebrews 3:15, it says, today, if you hear his heart, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do not harden your hearts. See, Jesus is speaking to us now. And then one day, we will hear Jesus' voice again. And we will all be summoned up to appear before him at that great judgment seat. And there is no event in all of history, in all of our lives, that is going to mean more to us than that one event when we come and stand before Jesus. That will be the most important event apart from the decision to follow him. But the amazing thing is how we respond to Jesus now determines the outcome of that judgment that is to come. How are we responding to Jesus now? So how are you responding to Jesus? How are you responding to his voice that's calling us out of death and into life? And I imagine, looking around, most people in here, I think, have responded to that voice. And you have eternal life now. Praise God for that. Praise God. That is a work of God in your hearts. But now for a minute, I want to stand up on a little bit of a soapbox, and I get to preach for a little bit. And you guys have to listen because it's my time, and David's gone, so I get the podium. But bear with me for this, because as I was praying over this message and going through it, one thing God put very much in my heart that I think is one of the most dangerous things leeching its way into the church now, and I've had several conversations with people about this lately, and it's a concern for myself and for the church, is apathy. Apathy. How are we responding to the voice of God? Definition of apathy, if you look it up, is it's a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. Unresponsive or indifferent. Lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. And as I was studying up for this message, just looking up statistics and stuff like that, it's interesting because you see a very obvious statistic. With each passing generation, generation X, Y, Z, double A, double B, I don't know, however they go back into them. With each passing generation, the number of those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the number of those who believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven decreases. With each passing generation, it becomes less and less and less. So where does this come from? Why does that happen? And I'll tell you, it's because of the failure of the generation before them. The failure of the generation before them to properly teach them, to properly educate them, a lack of interest, a lack of concern. And my prayer for myself and for all of us is that we would change that, at least in this body and, Lord willing, in the world itself. You see, in Jesus, we see the greatest being in all of eternity, in all of history, in all of creation, coming to provide the greatest miracle through his death and resurrection on the cross, to provide forgiveness for our sins, for our greatest need, that we were eternally dead and stuck in our sins. The greatest being provided the greatest miracle for our greatest need. And what are we doing with that? That's the question. What are we doing with that? Are we excited about it? Does that stir our hearts? Does it give us a burden to raise our kids the way we should, to speak the name of Jesus to them, to speak the name of Jesus to those who don't know him, who have never heard that good news, that are still dead in their sins? It should. And I say this about every time I'm up here preaching, but if Jesus is anything, he is everything. If he is anything, he is everything. There is no middle ground. If Jesus is anything, he is everything. Our faith should be the very core of who we are. What drives and motivates everything that we do, all that we do. That's what Jesus did. I can do nothing of my own. Everything that Jesus did in his life was guided by obedience to God. Everything that he did in his life. That's what he said. When he was a carpenter in his dad's shop, selling his carpentry goods to people, everything that he was doing was guided by God himself. You see, Christianity is not just a Sunday thing. It should never be. It should never just be a part of our life, one aspect of who we are. It should be everything of who we are. Everything of who we are comes from that one thing. Everything about our lives. In a heart check time, how important is that to us, to grow that in us and nurture us? Heart check time, do we spend more time on Facebook or more time in the Word of God? More time watching movies or more time in prayer? What are we building in our life? Are we building what is temporal or what will last eternal? What is our priority? How are we responding to God? Lord, help us not to be apathetic. And in that, I'm saying this one sinner to another, because I'm exhorting myself in this too, to change and to grow and to have more of a passion for God and what he's doing. You see, the gospel should give us this insane love for God, an insane love for the glory and beauty of God. And the Bible says that if we love him, we will obey him. we will grow in that model of obedience, just as Jesus did. In love, the Father guided him, and in love, Jesus obeyed. We should too, in love, obey Jesus. And if that's not happening, we need to look at our heart, and Lord willing, change our heart. If Jesus could do nothing of his own without his Father guiding him, how much more do we need Jesus, or do we need the guidance of God in our life? A lot. It should naturally seek us to change and to grow, to be discipled, because that is the method that God has given us to grow and to change. We should be seeking to be discipled and to disciple others, because that's what he's commanded us to do. That is the work of God, to be discipled and disciple others. And also to spread the word, to evangelize the word, to tell other people about this voice that is calling them out of death and into life. That should give us a burden for others, a burden for the mission of Jesus, the works of God. That should give us a burden for those. Now, we're going to partake of communion here in a minute, so I want to welcome up or bring the worship team back up as we transition to the communion part of it. Again, we see the power of the love of God himself in the death of Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection. In that, we see the power and the glory and the beauty of God. We see Jesus' perfect obedience to God's will led him there. And if you'll turn with me again to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, 9 through 10. In this, the love of God has been made manifest among us. And now we get to the this. So what's the love of God made manifest among us? That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to provide atonement for us so that we can be forgiven. That is what we see, the revealed love of God coming through Jesus so that we might have life in him, so that we might live in him, because without him we are dead. And that's what we get to celebrate as we get to partake of communion. If I could have those serving communion come on up too. That's what we get to celebrate, that we might live, that we might have life. You see, we get the bread, which is Jesus' body that was broken for us. And all of his suffering and all that he endured, his body that was broken for us, and his blood in the juice that was shed for us. We remember how Jesus obeyed God to the point of death so that God could show his love to us through him and draw us to himself and give us life. Again, the greatest miracle by the greatest being for our greatest need. And as we partake of communion today, my prayer is that you would stop for a minute. And if you've believed on the voice of God, then you're welcome to join us in communion. But if you've believed in that voice and heard that voice, then my prayer for me and for all of us is that we would commit afresh to walk out of apathy and into loving obedience to God, that we would see his will and his plan revealed in his word, and that we would follow his will and his plan for our lives with a passion and a joy and a love because of who he is and what he has done. And as we partake of communion today, celebrate too. Because if you've believed on Jesus, then you can declare that you have passed from death to life. You have passed from death to life. What an awesome thing that God has given to us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. Father, for the beauty of your love, Lord, that we see on full display in the cross. Lord, that you loved us even when we were dead in our sins, when we were far from you, that you loved us enough to send your Son to this earth, to be mocked and persecuted, to be questioned, and then ultimately to suffer at the hands of his creation, to have his body broken, his blood shed so that we can find forgiveness. And then ultimately, Lord, that we can have life in you and be rescued from our sins, from the death that we were living in. Father, thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray that that truth would stir my heart and stir all of our hearts. Lord, that we wouldn't walk out these doors and forget that, Lord, but that truth, and that you, that we would let that in you guide us in all that we do, Lord God. That we would start living out that model of obedience that you showed us through your Son. That we would follow you truly, Lord God. And that we would do your works here on earth, Lord, and be your hands outstretched. That we would be able to show your love, Lord God, to this world as we walk in obedience to you. Help us in that, Lord God, I pray. Stir our hearts to that, Lord. Do that work in our spirits. In Jesus' name. So I encourage you, you don't need to rush, but take that time, spend that time, refresh your hearts before God. And when you're ready, come on up through the middle aisle, partake, and then head back around on the edge, and then join us in worship with you as we sing.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. And so we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice. Of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ torn for you. Heal the dead that brings us life, pay the price to make us one. And so we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bond. table of the King. And so we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King.
We'll have worship teams on the side too. So come and get prayer. If you would like, even if just your heart was stirred and you just want to get rid of apathy and fall afresh in love with God again, they'd be happy to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus, if you have not made that step to pass from death to life, again, get prayer. Have somebody to pray for you and to pray with you as you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and pass from death to life. There can be no greater thing, no greater decision that you will ever make. And as we close again, remember, if Jesus is anything, He is everything. So my prayer again is, Lord, draw our hearts to You, Jesus, to fall afresh in love with You. Stir our hearts to You, Jesus. Even as we go about our week this week, Lord, at work and at school and with our families, with our friends, Father, help us to live our lives, Lord God, as one who is owned by You because You paid the penalty for our sins. And Lord, help us to walk out in loving obedience to You, Lord God. Use us to do Your will here on this earth, Father. Give us a greater love and passion for You and a greater love and burden for those who don't know You, Jesus. Touch and change us, Lord, to be more like You. And thank You for the example that You set before us, Father God, when You revealed Your Father to us. Lord, draw us to You, change us. And thank You, Lord God, for Your love and Your mercy to us always. We love You, Jesus, and we pray and commit our lives to You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an amazing week. Thank you.
Our sins away, slain for us.